How's everybody doing tonight? I'm a little hoarse, so just bear with me. If you can't hear me or I start getting too croaky, just I promised Ray one day I'll learn how to do PowerPoint, so I won't have to use a chalkboard no more. Can't just that computer stuff is not my forte. Just a recap, if you remember the first time I spoke, or the second time, I guess, the last time, our verse, which we're going to stay in for a while, was Leviticus 23. And we talked about how, especially in the King James, I was talking about the feast of God or God's appointed feast, but really a more literal translation was the appointed times. And I think in the newer translations, like the New American Standard and maybe the New King James and the English Standard Version, you'll see that. It'll say appointed times, which is a better translation than feast. And then we talked about how I didn't really plan on this being a two-part lesson, but we went into when you study ancient cultures like the Bible is, it's important to know how they track time. So you can understand things. We read a few of those examples in the different verses throughout the Bible that you really would gloss over unless you knew about the calendar system they were following. But then we talked about how we got into our English calendar, and that kind of took us up more time than I thought. And remember how we got the months and how they, over the centuries, they were divided, named and renamed. We went from 10 to 12, and then the names of the days of the week and things like that. Well, we're going to continue tonight with part two of that, which is really more in line with what we want to learn about as we study the Bible, but we're going to learn about the Jewish calendar. And it's important of what we're going to look at because it's hard to read the Bible, especially in the Old Testament and some of even Paul's writings in the New Testament, if you don't understand about the feasts they're talking about, the appointed times, and how really in Leviticus 23, it's a God's timetable of world history. We're going to look at it because down here the months, and I didn't write them very big because it really doesn't pertain to tonight much, but these are the 12 months that we're going to be talking about. And I divided them top and bottom. You have six in the springtime, or the springtime feast, which we know is Easter, Pentecost, and things like that. But then we got the fall feast that we'll talk about as we actually get into each individual one. And we can see that how that represents the ascensions of Christ. We have six that's been fulfilled in his first ascension, and these are yet future. So we'll talk about that more as we continue on with this study. But we're going to talk about how their calendar came about. And we're going to learn about the Jewish day, the week, the month, and year, and just kind of see what we can learn. And we may be cutting short tonight, because like I said, this was never intended to be a two-part series. But what did, where did the Jews get this from? Has anybody got any idea? Well, there's lots of cultural history about it. But basically, Moses started it. And Exodus, you don't have to turn here. As soon as I find it myself. But in Exodus 12, I'm just going to read a couple of things to you. But then the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speaking to all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, and a lamb for a house. And we will stop there. But when God spoke, when God was getting ready, you know, he brought Jacob and 70 people down in the land of Egypt. 400 years later, 2 million people were coming out. There was a nation getting ready to be born. And God said, okay, you've been here 400 years. You're probably following the Egyptian calendar by this time, which were sun worshipers. there was some evidence that they did have the moon calendar also, but God said, listen, this is going to be the beginning of the months for you. Now, whether that was something new or something in antiquity, the Bible doesn't really tell us. But we know that God said this is going to be the first month. Now, we're not going to pay attention to all these names right here. We'll get into that when I talk about years. But God never named the months for Israel. They did that on their own, just like man always does, try to make things better. But what is a calendar, and how did it get started? Well, for that, we need to go back to what Moses learned on the mount as God gave him the first five books of the Bible. So let's turn over to Genesis chapter 1. And all we need to do here is just look at the first three words in your Bible. And it doesn't even really matter what version you got, because I think they're all the same. But it says, in the beginning. If you have those words in the beginning, what does that indicate to you? It's the beginning of what? Something had to begin. What was it?
Time.
Time, space, continuum. Have you ever thought about God being in eternity? Everything's in the now to God. We look at it as 1,000 years of history, and we don't know how much future we have, but everything's in the present for God. But he had to create something, because when he knew that he's going to create man, and learn about Christ and the redemption of man, it says from the foundation of the world, or even before the foundation of the world, Christ knew that he was going to come to this earth and be the Redeemer for us. So God had to create this time-space continuum for us. He created the earth. He set everything in motion. And he said, well, that's fine and dandy. He created time. But we also find, if you just read carefully, we have the days created here right in Genesis also. So let's continue reading. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So we know that the very first thing he created was light and dark. And then he called it evening and morning, the first day. And you don't have a lot of people to say, well, you know, how do you know that was a literal 24-hour period? Well, I think later on we'll see God wouldn't have called it a day here, because this is the inspired word of God. It was given to Moses directly by God himself. And he said he had the night and the day, signifying the 24 hours. Now, here's something that's kind of puzzling, and I don't know if you ever looked at this. What did he just create first day here? Light. What day was the sun created on? Fourth. So there's 3 days with no sun or moon or stars, but yet he had light and darkness. I can't wrap my brain around that too much. I hope you don't ask no big questions about that. skip on over to, let's skip on over to the fourth day here, in verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Now, if you look in your Bible right there, and it says, and for seasons, that's the same word we have right here, moed, which is the root word for moedim. It's the same word that he uses for his appointed times in Leviticus. He created the lights, the sun, the moon, and the stars to represent day, night, to rule over the day, to rule over the night, and to create the seasons, the timetable that man followed for centuries and centuries. Because as the earth rotates, the stars move, the sun moves, the moon moves, Everything is in the pattern that God set, and they're for us to keep the times of His divine plan that He set out for us. I'll stop there for a minute. As I said, the very first words of the Bible indicate the awareness of the significance of time in the beginning. And according even to the rabbinic tradition of the Jews, the very first commandment given to the children of Israel after being delivered from Egypt was to sanctify the new moon. And they get that from Exodus 12. But God never really told them to sanctify the moon. He did. They do observe the new moons and the festivals. And that's part of the Moedim they were talking about. But Exodus 12, Mary talks about that's going to be their first month. Is thereby causing the fledgling nation to depart from the solar traditions of the Egyptians, which is the sun worshipers, to look to the moon for the new means of reckoning time and seasons. Now, the Hebrew lunar calendar is set differently than the solar calendar. The day begins at sundown, and the climatic day of the week is Shabbat, or we know it as the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week. The moon and its phases in the night sky are the timepiece for all the months, and the seasons of the year are marked with special festivals, or Moedim, the appointed times. Even the years are numbered. Every seventh year was a sabbatical year, and after the seven cycles, you'll have the Jubilee year, which is observed in Leviticus 25. And indeed, according to the Jewish sages, you could even study the history of the world by this creation. And we'll look at that later on as you get into the different appointed times or cells. Now, how do you reckon the Jewish day? Come on, you know it's an audience participation class. What's that? Evening. So if you have, sorry, I got to stand in front of you a minute. Let's take a. We'll pretend like it's some holiday. I don't know. You might pick one, but we'll say it's whatever it is. But in our way of thinking, instead of starting at midnight, going midnight to midnight, they start in the p.m. just because that's what it said in Genesis. It was evening and morning the first day. And that's the way God said it. That's the way He gave it to Moses, and they kept it. And I think that's probably correct. We in the Western world probably got it wrong, and everybody else is like that. The whole world's now following the Gregorian calendar that we have now. So if you had a day, if you're going to celebrate something, and if you remember on Passover, for instance, where they had to get Jesus off the cross because it was Passover was coming up, and you couldn't allow to do no kind of work, even carrying the body of the Lord. And they knew that because they held these days. God said there would be no work done, period. So they had to get Him off the cross and get Him buried before sundown. And the way they figured it up, and it's hard for us to calculate it when we look at it, but they had they had no clocks back then. So evening would start when the first three stars were visible in the sky. So when somebody first got dark enough to see the first three stars, that would be the start of the next day. So in the summertime, when they didn't have daylight savings time, it obviously stays light longer. They would figure it up, and we're not going to get into hours and minutes and all that. But say you had 13, 14 hours of daylight, they would take that, figure it up the minutes, divide it by 12, and you might have 45, in the winter might have 45-minute hours, in the summer might have 90-minute hours. But they would do it, it would be the length of daylight. But if we was looking at Passover, for instance, just, and I know I said Thursday, Friday here, but it would start at dusk on Thursday and go all the way Thursday night into Friday, all the way to dusk on the next day. And that would be their 24-hour period. And if we look at that, because, you know, Easter bounces around. It's not never on the same day. Passover bounces around. But if you looked at the Jewish calendar, it's the same day every year. It's on Nisan 14. It never changes. But when you match it up to our Gregorian calendar, it'll bounce around because they float because of the leap years and stuff. So that's the way you have to look at the calendars, and that's the way they figure up the days. Got to make sure I'm not missing anything to you. Also, during the days, how do they, Kimberly, you was in the Navy, right?
Correct.
What's a watch?
A watch, on average watch, can go from 0:45 to, that's, 45 minutes past midnight.
Yep. But what was it? I think if I remember correctly, and I was in the Navy, I was in the Army, so forgive me, but it's like 4-hour shifts, I think.
You were on board ship.
Yeah,
yes.
ship duty. Okay.
Yeah,
so.
And then they would ring the bells every 4 hours.
So another thing you'll read in your Bible is how they divide some of the night, because they have the guards on duty be the watchman. And you'll see in some of your passages you'll read how they divide it up. Now, I was using the Navy as an example. They use 4-hour watches. They had 3 of them per night. But in the Roman times, what you're going to read in the Bible, they'd have 3-hour watches. You'll say, well, it was about the third watch, or it was about the second watch. Well, again, it's just like studying the calendar. If you don't know what they're talking about, you're not going to really understand what the writer was trying to convey to you. Even though his audience of the day might understand it, we, 2,000 years later, you're going to say, oh, yeah, that's just crazy talk. Let's just move on. But you miss a lot of good information. So a watch is going to be like every 3 hours. So it'd start at 6 p.m., go to 9. Second watch would be 9 to 12. Then 12 to 3 a.m. would be the third watch. And the fourth watch would be 3 to sunrise or 6 a.m. And so that's another thing that you'd have to kind of stick in the back of your head as you study the Bible. And a lot of that is also mainly in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Y'all are a great crowd tonight. We got to get some audience participation here. All right, let's look at the Jewish week. So anybody, no questions about the day. I mean, these are just the Jewish names. Don't ask, I can pronounce that one. That's Yom. But let's look at the Jewish week. And actually, they're pretty simple. You're really not going to have the week in the Bible that I could find anywhere. But according to Jewish tradition, I'm just going to write a couple of them up here. I'm sorry if I'm writing too small for everybody, but those in the back, we'll read them. There's no note taken. So Yom Rishon, Yom Shini, Shinai, Shinei, I don't know. But literally, it's day one. It's not really two, it's like day first, day second, then on day third. This is would correspond with Sunday, Monday, all the way down. There's only one day that has a name to it. Guess what that is?
Saturday.
But it wasn't Saturday, it was the Sabbath, Shabbat. That's the only thing, because that's what God said. You'll observe the seventh day, it'll be holy to you, it's a day of rest. Shabbat actually just literally means day of rest. So their Jewish week, nothing was ever named, given the names, but they just called it day one, day two, day three, day six, then day Shabbat, sort of the day of rest, according to Genesis and what God gave Moses on the Mount. And of course, there's the Sabbath is the most holy day that they have, just because it's from Genesis all the way up to Exodus, all the way through to the New Testament. Now we're going to look at the month. All right, the duration of the Hebrew month is the amount it takes for the moon to go through a complete lunar cycle, which is 29 and a half days. So, it's based on the moon, and we know that because of Exodus, when God told them to start observing the new moons as part of their feast. And it takes 29 and a half days to do a complete cycle. And it goes from new moon, which is no visible moon, all the way through the phases, you know, waxing and waning. It waxes up to the full moon, and then it starts going back down to just a little sliver, and then it's a new moon again. So the every month is going to have alternating 29 and 30 days. And, of course, we know that nothing works out evenly, so that's going to be they're going to come up short. So the Jews figured out sometime in the early part after Christ's death, but they started figuring out, just like the Western people did, we got to have a leap year in here or do something. So they started throwing some days in there and getting it up to where it would be. So you take that half a day and the alternate, it goes 29-30, 29-30, back and forth throughout the year. Nothing special about that. This is, and that's called the, in the beginning of the month, I think I wrote it here, is Chodesh. And so you heard of Rosh Hashanah. That's a holiday everybody hears all the time. Well, that's their civil new year. Well, the new month would be called Rosh Chodesh, which is just means new month or the new moon coming out. All right, let's move on to the year. Who remembers from last time, how long is our solar year? You should know this even. What? 365. Y'all, that was a trick question. Y'all should know that. How long is the lunar year? Nope, but we're going to talk about that. Any ideas? 354. Got a school teacher over here. And they're actually like point something, but I don't know what they are. It's like 0.4 and 0.3 or something like that. But our solar year has 365 days, point something, and that's why we have to have leap years, and we got that extra day in February. Well, so did the Jews have that. But they just figure up those do it. They don't have a leap day. They have a whole leap month. So every like 2 or 3 years, they'll add an extra month to the end. That's why I got Adar here and then Adar 2, because ever so many cycles, they will actually put a whole 30-day month in there to make it equal out. But there's 11 days difference in there. Now, who said? You said 360. Now, here's the thing. A lot of cultures throughout history have had the 360-day year. And that's so evident in all our math. A complete circle is 360 degrees. The Mayans had it on their calendar. The Egyptians, the Babylonians, so many different cultures throughout history had the 360-day year. And you got to wonder, why was that? What happened if this was ever culture observed this? And of course, they knew the seasons were getting off and they had to change it ever so often. Even the Egyptians had the 360 days, whether to worship the sun or the moon, those all following this calendar. Now, interestingly enough, Daniel, even in God's word, Daniel, and in Revelation, when you talk about the prophecies and the tribulation, if you read the numbers and count them up, it's based on a 360-day year. And that's right from the Word of God. So what happened? Don't look at me, Russell. I don't know. You better ask the school teacher back here. I've read 100 different things about it, and it's amazing that I can give you a few examples, but there's nothing in the Word of God about it. Did God create the world the way it is now? Was it the sun and the moon with the differences in the rotations? Or did something happen over the course of the world history that changed this time for us? We don't know, but there's something happened with this 11 days, or man's just had it wrong forever. I really have no good answer for you. But there is some interesting stuff to look at. So we've got time tonight, so we'll look at them. Let's turn to Joshua. Joshua chapter 10 first. Chapter 10, verse 12. And I won't give you the whole background. Y'all can go ahead and y'all can go back and read this later. But Israel was in a fight like they were most of their whole life. But in verse 12, chapter 10, verse 12, says, "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. And is it not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." Now, I'm just showing out, these are the only two examples I could find, well, actually just three examples I'm going to show you where God supernaturally messed with time. Whether this has anything to do with 11 days, I don't know. But this is just some of the stuff that I found doing my research when I was first started studying this. The second one is over, turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. Y'all are probably more familiar with this story, but it's when Ahaz or Hezekiah was going to die. 2 Kings chapter 20. And we'll start in verse 8, I guess. 2 Kings 20, verse 8. And the same story is in Isaiah, too. But it says, "And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I should go up into the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, This sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. And shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees, or shall it go back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, And is it a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees? Nay, but let the shadow return backwards 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backwards, by which he had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. Now, just to give you a little background, we really don't know much about what the dial of Ahaz was. There were sundials invented back then. But this, where the translators have used the word degrees, it's literally steps. And what it was, they don't know if it was a column or some kind of steps leading up some different place. But King Ahaz has supposedly built this monument or whatever it was. And they would use it to mark time with. And, of course, as the sun passed over, just like a dial, it would go down the different steps, and they used it to mark off the days. And some people even say that it was more than just a timepiece, like a sundial for a period, but it was almost like a calendar almost. But either way, Hezekiah said, the shadow's going down no matter what. It does it every day. I watch it. He said, if God wants to do something, let it go backwards. So God Isaiah prayed and God took the sun or made the shadow go backwards. Now, was it a physical movement of the sun? Did he stop the earth? Or did he just use his divine power and make the shadow move? I don't know. It doesn't really explain. That's not part of the story, and the inspired word of God didn't really find it fit to tell us much about it. But some people say something happened, God changed it during these two courses of events, and that could make a difference because he changed the system, the rotation of the earth, and all that. I don't really buy all that, but that's just two examples I found. Now, the other one, we don't have to go there and read, but it's back in Genesis again. What happened in Genesis in chapter 6?
Flood.
I saw your lips moving. I couldn't hear you. The flood. Now, nothing happened supernaturally, but I read a really good article about it. And if I had to believe something, I believe I'd kind of get in this band camp here. But the earth was big and fat, full of water. Because God told us that he broke up the deep from the springs. And they were talking about as the earth was in its rotation and the water started coming up, that the earth shrank a little bit. And just like an ice skater that would start spinning, you know, they start out like this, and then as they go, they pull the arms in tighter and tighter, and they start going faster and faster. If you don't believe me, watch the Olympics. So as the earth spin, as the water come up, as God pushed the water up, the earth got a little bit smaller. And there's all kinds of measurements in this, and they were talking about how the mile was exactly 6,000 feet back then because of the measurements from pole to pole, but now it's 5,280, so it's because the earth was shrunk a little bit when you measure from the equator up. That's just speculation. It's scientific, but I don't, you know, you can only put faith in science so much. Did that have something to do with it? Because, you know, you don't really have to move the moon or the sun to change the days. These are just possibilities. So, you know, take them with a grain of salt. There's nothing, I'm not saying any of that's fact. That's just some things that we have read about. But for whatever reason, there is an 11-day difference here. Does it really matter? Not really. Because we're going to know, we're not going to pinpoint anything. Because even these days right here, and we're going to talk about the age of the earth a little bit later on. I want to save that for our next time out. But we look at the way the years are, and whether you reckon by this or by this, we're still close to where we need to be in the world timeline. And God's going to bring back the Messiah. Christ is going to come back, and he's going to fulfill these next events on the calendar. These are just the names of the months. I don't have the feast or the appointed times listed here. But speaking on the year again, on the Jewish calendar, this is month one, just like the days and the weeks, you know, month one, month two, month three. God never gave names to them. These names you read right here come about the time of Nehemiah after the captivity, after they returned to Jerusalem from captivity. Every one of these are Babylonian names, especially this one right here. This was one of their gods, Tammuz, that they had. And actually, you can read about him in, I think it's Jeremiah and stuff. He was pretty bad. I think he was a descendant of Nimrod, supposedly. And, you know, they talks about them baking cakes to the Queen of Heaven and stuff like that. There's some pretty sad stuff there, which is for another lesson later on down the road, which coincides with Mardi Gras and all that stuff that we still have in a lot of the Catholic traditions now of Lent and baking cakes to the Queen of Heaven, which they just call Mary instead of, I forgot his mama's name now, but she's in there. But every one of these are Babylonian names that they again, man tried to fix what God had set out. And just like we have names named after Roman gods and Greek gods and days of the week, we just think nothing about it because that's what we grew up with. That's what they taught us in school. And it's the same way with the Jewish people. They, you know, you're born, these are names that they learned in Babylon, and they come back from captivity and they said, hey, we don't want to say month three no more. We want to just have Savan. So that's just kind of a brief history of how they got that. Sorry, I know you're not supposed to say when you're speaking. Brief about the years. There's two. You'll read also about two New Years, and you might get confused about that. You got any questions? I mean, not really. I don't probably don't have an answer for you anyhow. Looking for a question or an answer? Sorry, but we'll know in heaven. That's all I know. Christ comes back, we'll ask him. But there are going to be two new years. And remember when we read in Exodus, God told Moses and Aaron, says, this will be the first month for you, the beginning of the year. And that was the first month right here, was Nisan. And I'm probably pronouncing that wrong too. But then you're going to have this month down here is the beginning of what they call the civil new year now. And you always hear on the radio or about that time of year, it's in around September. It's going to be coming up here soon if it hadn't already passed. But it's called Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year or the new year coming up. And that's exactly what it is, but it's down here. And that's not where God told them to start the year at. So they actually have two new years. And it's sort of like we look at, an example would be, we have January 1st, and then we have anybody does business or banking, or even look at the school year, you have the fiscal year that you go to. Usually about October, I don't know any of the businessmen in here know, it's a bank, sometimes they'll have the fiscal year around October. So it's along those same lines. And the way they got it, the Orthodox Jews say this is the religious new year, and this right here would be the civil new year. And Tishrei, the new year is not really in after, and they did all that too, again, after the Babylonian exit when they get back to Israel. And then there's a lot more about the holidays. But again, that's kind of about it for tonight. We're a little bit early, but trying to see if there's any other. And I think we went over last time how the calendar, and I'll try to have handouts next time we start looking at these, but it's good to look at this, not in linear form, but in a cycle form. There's actually, if you look at more of the computers and stuff, I don't know if anybody can see the small little picture here, but you'll see the calendars of the Jewish year usually in a circle like that. And it's called, they're always representing in their mind, it's always a cyclical event. It's moving forward, kind of like the helix of a DNA sample you've seen. It's kind of like the motion going around in a circle like that. So it's moving forward, but it's always in a cycle because the stars, everything comes back around every year. It's a repeated times, always moving in a circle. Questions? That's it. That's all I got. I can't give no more. So we'll start early. And next time we're actually going to get into, we'll start looking at the feasts themselves. We'll start with the Sabbath next time.